Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today is the co-host of the broadcast, Chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College, Dr. Les Olala. Doc, good to have you on the program today.
Praise the Lord. We're going to be talking about the cross.
We couldn't be talking about a more important topic.
When we look at the aspect of Paul's life and then the centrality of the cross in history, and then the mindset of Christ, our theme for Heart Conference is the mind of Christ. And I chose to pick the phase of the mind of Christ where it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's interesting that that was singled out, that that phrase not only became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Mm-hmm. And when you study crucifixion, which I have not in detail, but I know enough about crucifixion that it is a very ruthless, very wicked,
shameful,
very shameful, merciless, all designed to just completely humiliate the individual. And yet we find later Paul says, that's what I glory in.
You know, it's interesting you just said that, because when we were talking just before the broadcast, my thought as you were talking about Paul's glorying in the cross is that the cross in Christianity is everywhere. It's on our church walls. It's on our steeples. We make jewelry out of it. We talk a lot about the cross, but this aspect of the cross that you're speaking of, we really want nothing of.
No, it's too intrusive. The cross is too intrusive to how we want to live as comfortable Christians.
Right.
And yet Paul says, that is what I chose to glory in. The Judaizers, those who magnified the flesh, were satisfied to have the acceptance in the flesh make them comfortable so they could avoid the shame of the cross.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross. And he had just finished talking about the fact they were glorying in an external mark, where Paul says, I'm glorying in the stigma, the marks on my back that I bear
because
for the cause
of
Christ.
Yeah.
And that mark, he said, therefore, I don't need to talk to anybody, and nobody needs to approach me because I bear in my body the stigma of the cross, my identification. And Paul prayed that I may know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And he knew what that cross life was. And he said, I die daily. And I think it's a worthwhile discussion for us to look, what is the role of the cross in our thinking? And why would Paul say in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world.
Is that what you mean? Is that the text you would go to when you talk about a cross-centered life?
Yes. Well, Galatians 2:20 as well, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
And I guess these are then the two texts that become the anchor points for that cross-centered life you're talking about.
From the book of Galatians. But I think when you look at the whole impact of the cross, even from the prophecies, before there was ever such a thing as crucifixion, Psalm 22, the good shepherd, and a cross is described. The crucifixion is described. Psalm 23, the chief shepherd, or the great shepherd.
Yeah.
The good shepherd died. The great shepherd lives. The chief shepherd comes. 1 Peter chapter 5.
Right,
and
right.
In Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. And it's a triad of prophecy centered in the person of Christ and the cross. Before there was ever such a thing as crucifixion.
Right.
So you...
This is not an accident, in other words. This has always been God's divine intent.
Genesis 3:15.
Right.
When it was prophesied.
So what does a cross-centered life look like? I mean, you were talking in terms of Galatians 6:14, in terms of the cross being central to many aspects of our life. Where would you start with this?
Well, I like a quote that John Stott had, and I took it out of his book on Galatians. He said, every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. It is your curse I am suffering. It is your debt I am paying. Your death I'm dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness. until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size.
Wow.
I thought, boy, how concisely that was stated.
When it does put us down to our right side.
Yeah, and see, we all function based on how we perceive ourselves. And if we live a cross-less life, we really have inflated views of ourselves because there is no cross involved in that. There is no dying to self. When Paul says, I die daily, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, that is, that Galatians 2:20 is talking about Paul being in Christ when he died and when he raised.
Mm-hmm.
And that was Paul enjoying passively what had been done for him. And we'll bring this up in the sanctification aspect of this outline. But we see that Paul was acknowledging that I was in Christ when he died.
And that's the whole idea of justification.
Yeah, and Romans 6:6 as well. And so number one, the cross is the ground of our justification. Mm-hmm. And when you look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and you see that when he said, grace and peace be unto you in verse 3, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by grace and peace? I mean, you see that greeting in Paul's letters.
It's the standard greeting. But there's huge theological content.
Yeah, and what is the theological content?
Well, grace has to do with our standing before God.
Yes.
And peace has to do with our relationship to God.
Yeah. So grace is the fact that I am saved because it is sourced in grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we see Paul introducing a grace and peace be unto you, grace is the source of my salvation. Peace is the nature of our salvation. I have been reconciled. I was once an enemy. Now I have peace because I have been reconciled to God through the finished work of Christ. Christ did that reconciling work. And the four words in the New Testament that speak of our salvation, one is propitiation. That is which takes place at the altar. It's ceremonial. We look at the Old Testament, and it's a ceremonial thing. Interesting, we were talking to a lady last week, and we were talking actually to someone else, and this other lady spoke up, says, I have a question.
Yeah, I remember that.
How did sin get taken care of before Christ? And I went through the Old Testament ceremonial function. I said, sin was atoned. And I held a pop bottle cap, and I held my hand over that pop bottle cap. And I said, atonement was a covering. The priest would offer sacrifice for sin. Sin was atoned. In the Holy of Holies, once a year go in, there was an atoning for sin. But it was all anticipating Christ's coming. When Christ came, sin was not atoned, it was removed. And therefore, it doesn't exist anymore, where it was covered by these sacrificial ceremonial things. But Christ, the ultimate one, according to Hebrews, came once for all, became my propitiation, 1 John 2:1-2. And that propitiation means he took the hit for my sin because I was born under God's wrath.
And I think that is such a hard thing for us to see because we probably wouldn't take the hit for somebody else.
No, when you see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me.
Right.
And that cup contained the sins
of the world.
Of the world. And he knew to partake of that, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He did not become a sinner. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The incarnate one had to leave the portals of glory, take on flesh as the infinite one in a human body, 100% God, 100% man, in a human body. He, the infinite one, in a finite amount of time, satisfied the just demands of a holy God so that I could be reconciled to God and God would see me as his son. I, as a finite being, I am demanded an infinite payment that would take eternity, which will never end. Because I am finite, there's an infinite demand on me. And the infinite one, in a finite period of time, took my infinite penalty.
You know, that's a great way to help people understand why they can't pay for their own sins.
No, you'll never, it will never end, the payment.
Yes.
You know, you buy a car, eventually the payment book gets thin. This one never gets it. You rip every page, and it's thick as the one you ripped out.
It's an infinite sin against an infinite God by a finite person who can never. Only an infinite person can pay that penalty.
Right. And you, when you study math and you study the whole concept of infinity, the failure of infinity, it's a never-ending thing. But yet, propitiation, that is the ground of our justification, but that propitiation demanded the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ said, if it's possible, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then when he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think when you study that whole phrase, that's the most complicated thing to try to figure out.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is so intense. Translators, commentators, how can you adequately explain what was that cry that was coming?
I mean, Peter says he cried with loud groanings.
Yeah. And you see why, because he was bearing that sin. So when we think the cross, propitiation, next is word is redemption. That's the marketplace, you see.
You go from the altar to the market.
Yeah. And that is commercial. Justification is the courtroom where I have been declared not guilty. That's judicial. And then reconciliation is family. That's personal. I've been adopted into the family. So these four words really all centered in the cross, which is the ground of our justification. And so we can sit here as God's children. 2 Corinthians 5:18 talks about God who of God through Christ. So God authored my reconciliation. Christ was the agent of that reconciliation, and then we've been left as ambassadors of that message of reconciliation. And so you see, but it's all in the cross.
You know, I was looking at these words that you were talking, starting in the slave market of sin, where we were, then going to the courtroom as guilty, condemned sinners, where God, and then eventually ending up in the family of God, and it all started at the altar.
And my defense attorney won my case.
Yeah.
And if you have genuinely come to Christ in repentance, and you're God's child, and the prosecuting attorney called you and said, it's not that simple. You have to reappear in court, and you go back to court, and the judge says, I don't know why you're here. You were declared free yesterday. The case is closed. Phone rings, prosecutor's on the line again. You must reappear in court. And I tell people who doubt, who are genuinely saved, that you stay on the line with your defense attorney, and the prosecutor gets a busy every time he calls in to accuse you.
Yeah.
Then you bask in the fact that your defense attorney won your case for you, and you are God's child. You have been adopted into the family. You're God's child. And that can never change.
Mm. And for those of you listening, we're going to have to wrap up our discussion today on the cross-centered life, but I hope that you'll tune in next time. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.